I often wonder what it must have been like to have walked with Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry. And I know, because I know that you, that I am not the only one who thinks about that, what it must have been like to be with Jesus. The overwhelming success of the TV series, The Chosen, is evidence that the story about Jesus is still the greatest story ever told. It isn't simply about a man who could perform miracles, healing the sick, driving out demons, walking on water, and feeding thousands with a few loaves of bread and fish. These are the things, of course, that catch our attention, but there is something else about Jesus that draws people in and captures our imaginations again and again. There were people that heard Jesus speak in his own day that said the same thing as we imagine to ourselves. No one has ever spoken the way that he speaks. Could he be Messiah? Perhaps it is that sense of expectation among his own people that is so contagious to us these 2,000 years later. Many of the Jews in Jesus' day were convinced that the time had come for Yahweh to remember his promises that he had made to his people, to send a king who would save them from their enemies. And it is that expectation by the Jews that seems to draw the whole of the human story together, and to see in the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as somehow the moment that the old world ended and that the new world began. The singularity, the unique story of Jesus seems to say that something different had broken into our old sad story, the story of suffering and injustice, of brokenness and alienation. The exalted Christ in the book of Revelation says to the apostle John, "Behold, I make all things new." But how will he make all things new? Well, he will make all things new by sending down the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, down into the world. And in this gift of the Holy Spirit that stands as the culmination, not only of Jesus' story, but of the whole Bible story, and that opens up to us our story, the story of the people of God living by the power of God's own Spirit. So first, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the conclusion of the story that began in the opening chapters of the book Genesis. We all know the opening verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the creation story continues. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The rest of the creation of the heavens and the earth proceeds from this point, but it all begins with the life-giving, ordering Spirit that brings the universe into being. He, you see, is the active agent that brings everything out of nothing, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness. The Spirit is the constant and providential presence of the one true God in the midst of the world that he made, the active agent that holds all things together according to the loving and eternal will of God. And it is the Spirit of God that makes humans, men and women, his image bearers and rulers in his creation. For Genesis reminds us that God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And man became a human being. Yet the glory of the creation gives over to the sorrow of man's fall from grace, his expulsion from the Garden of Eden, his walking away from his Creator, and he took stock of the corruption of his human creatures, and then the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. And God sent a flood to purge the earth of human wickedness, leaving only the righteous man and his family. But once the waters had receded, humans again filled the land and again sought to establish their own kingdom against the command of heaven. They said to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." But the Lord God came and took away their shared language so that they could no longer speak to one another, conspire with one another, and join in common cause with one another against the God of heaven. And the Lord scattered all of his human creatures from across the face of the earth, for this place was called Babel. Where once man and woman had walked with God and in the garden as with a friend, now humanity no longer spoke with God, and they could no longer speak with one another. To rectify this cosmic brokenness, the Lord called Abram to walk faithfully before him, to be his representatives among all of the nations. He and his children, the Hebrews, would be the Lord's representatives until all the nations remembered again the word of the Lord. There would come a time when the Lord would return, when he would pour out his spirit upon the nations. The prophet Isaiah foretold that glorious day when the spirit would rest upon the king of Israel, and justice and peace would reign again upon the earth. Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek upon the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So Isaiah, prophesying the Spirit upon the long-expected king. The day of the Lord, the day when God returned to set all things right. He himself, God himself, would come as king over all of the nations. He would rule according to the power and wisdom and justice of the Spirit of the Lord himself resting upon him. The poor would be raised up, the hungry fed, the slaves set free, the lion would lie down with the lamb, for the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covering the earth. The same Spirit that brought creation out of nothing and order out of chaos would bring justice to reign and make all nations his people. The coming of the Holy Spirit was the divine conclusion, the goal of the whole Bible story. It was the fulfillment of the human story, not just for Israel, but for the whole human race. But more than this, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost was the fulfillment of Jesus' earthly ministry. Each of the Gospels tell us how John the Baptist was the great forerunner, the royal messenger announcing the arrival of Messiah. John appeared, baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, and all of the country of Judea and roundabout were coming out to him and being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. But John told the crowds waiting, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." From the very outset of Jesus' story, each of the gospel writers wants us to understand that Jesus had indeed come to bring the Spirit of God down to the earth. We have this beautiful window just behind me to remind us of the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in the Jordan River. Jesus is baptized, but not for his own sins, but for the forgiveness of all those who believe in him and are baptized in water. And the Spirit came down upon him. It appeared as like a dove, coming down and landing upon him. On the first Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' victory over the grave, the Spirit came down, appearing as tongues of fire, landing upon the heads of the apostles. And upon the mighty word from the Father, at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, the one who pleases me most. But we find no word on the day of Pentecost, no voice from heaven, but the roar of a hurricane that blew through the house. You see, the Spirit that came down upon Jesus at his own baptism was not for him alone, but came down for his mystical body, which is the church. So Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, God's own Spirit, is the conclusion of the whole story of the Bible and the whole of our Lord Jesus' ministry here on earth. But it is also the moment that God himself had planned to do, that is, to take his place in the midst of the creation that he had made, the creation that he loves so much. And because God himself has come and made his home in the midst of his people, Pentecost is the beginning of the story of the church, which is now our story. Now, I'm only too aware that Anglicans don't feel very comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit, perhaps even thinking about the Holy Spirit. We don't like to think about things outside of our own reason, outside of our own control. We like things in nice straight lines. We like clear categories. We want to avoid anything that is radical. I'm reminded of the mission trip that I took to Malawi almost 20 years ago. Malawi is in East Africa, and the word that they have for white man is literally translated the ones who can sing while standing still. I'm not making this up. The white man is known not to dance, no waving of hands, not getting too crazy. But I want to tell you this morning that while you don't have to jump up and down and shout hallelujah and worship, you must have the Holy Spirit. St. Paul wrote to the Gentile church in Ephesus, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." St. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know that what had happened to them when they believed the good news about Jesus and were baptized into that faith, that they had indeed received God's own Spirit. They were filled with the very life of Christ. As he had been baptized and filled with the heavenly gifts of God's only begotten Son, so each one of them and each one of us has been filled with God's own Spirit. There are not many lords, not many faiths, not many baptisms, only one, because there is only one Spirit who gives life to all. The curse of Babel is removed on the feast of Pentecost. Those who were once scattered and far off from the life of God have now been brought near and made one in the power of the Spirit. What does it mean for us to live the life of the Spirit? Again, all of the Anglicans in the room need to take a deep breath. It doesn't mean that you need to speak in tongues or prophesy or get slain in the Spirit. Sam and Julia are not going to be replaced by a praise and worship band. The ancient worship of the church that we enjoy in the Book of Common Prayer is filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. We make no apologies as Anglicans. But what does it mean to live the life of the Spirit? King David prays in the Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Living the life of the Spirit means being animated by the desire to please God in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, to be in unity with the rest of the body of Christ, which is animated by that same Spirit. It is no use in saying, "Well, I'm not interested in that kind of Christianity. I'll do my own kind of Christianity on my own." No, there is no such Christianity. There is no church without the Spirit of God. St. Paul says as much when he writes to the Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, says Paul, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. My friends, our loving Heavenly Father has poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost that we too might be children of God. He has done an entirely new thing by pouring out His powerful Spirit into the world that was once lost in sin and death. That same Spirit that created the world out of nothing, that brought our Lord Jesus mightily from the grave, has been given to us that we might bring forth the fruit of good works. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Even if you have been a member of the church for 80 years, ask again today that you might be filled with the Spirit to please God in this life, so that you may rejoice with Him in the life that is to come. Amen.